All right, with that said, friends, if you'll find Jeremiah chapter 1. And yeah, I would like to begin studying one of what are called the major prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And they're called that because their books are the longest among the prophets. Isaiah has 66 chapters, Jeremiah has 52 chapters, Ezekiel has 48 chapters. Whenever you take on one of these books, you're in for a bit of a long haul. Those three basically, though, are in chronological order. Isaiah lived first. If you go back to the first verses of Isaiah, you will see who the kings were in Judah when Isaiah prophesied. And if you weren't here in like 2011, 2012, well, you missed Isaiah. So we've been through that, and you know, maybe if I live long enough, we'll do that again someday. But we've got other things to do before we go back to Isaiah. But if you look at the first couple verses there, you will see that when he prophesied, it says, in the days of Uzziah, and then Jotham, his son, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And in the days of those kings, remember, there's a divided kingdom, right? David and Solomon were kings of all Israel, and then the kingdom split to north and south. In the days of those kings, things were falling apart in the northern kingdom. You'll remember from our studies elsewhere in the Old Testament how much idolatry there was in the northern kingdom, where the kings were not from David's line, right? David is the one that God gave the covenant to. His sons, grandsons, and so on are the kings in Judah, in the south. Well, up in the north, they have other usurpers and other kings. So Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Assyrians to carry away captive the northern tribes, which that happened in the days of Hezekiah when he was king in the south. And if you know your Isaiah a little bit, you will know that the Assyrians also came down into the south. And they also captured most of the cities of Judah as well, and then came up to Jerusalem. And I guess to make a long story short, because of Hezekiah's piety and prayers, the Lord turned away and destroyed the Assyrian army, and you know they scattered. They fled for home. Jerusalem escaped. But you see in Isaiah, how it says that the Assyrian flood came up to the neck. You know, it almost washed over and drowned the southern kingdom. They barely escaped. And that was by the intervention of the Lord himself in a great miracle where he wiped out the Assyrian army. Once they were gone, though, what happened in the south was they got very worldly and complacent, and you see prophecies later in Isaiah about another existential threat to come and another deliverance. Hey, here the problem is, you know, God delivered the people from the Assyrians. The next generation, you know, if you've studied Judges, you see this again and again. The next generation just goes right back to sinning, and even worse than it was before. And as long as the people collectively continue to sin, the Lord warns them that he's not going to let them persist in it, right? You're going to make me chastise you again until your spirit breaks and you throw yourself on the mercy of God and beg to be saved, and not just from human enemies, but from the sin that pollutes your being, the sin that pollutes you so bad. If you want to look at Isaiah 64, just for a minute, near the end of the book, Isaiah 64:6, you know, this is repentance at long last. You know, after the long journey through Isaiah of several decades, you know, here's Isaiah foreseeing the final cracking, I guess, if you like, of the spirit of Israel and Judah, and saying, Lord, we must be delivered. And it's not just, please save us from our enemies. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all unclean, and our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We all wither away like leaves, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away." Right? This is repentance. It's confession. You know, we're captive to our sin. "There is no one who calls on your name. There is no one who stirs himself up to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us. You have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be furious with us, O Lord. Do not remember our iniquity forever. Please look. We are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation." At this time, this is a prophecy, right? That had not happened yet, right? Isaiah is looking into his future, right? "Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you see these things and hold yourself back, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and punish us beyond measure?" Okay, so that didn't happen in Isaiah's lifetime. He was foreseeing the devastation of Jerusalem and the temple and, you know, this desperate humiliation of the Israelites. And, you know, this is after the Lord already saved them from the Assyrians. But, you know, here we are again. We continue to sin. You've become very angry with us. We need to be saved. And you know, we need to be saved from our own selves, not just from some foreign enemy. So the glorious parts of Isaiah have to do with this one whom God will send. You know, he's going to send this servant who's going to save his people from their sins. And, you know, not just from their sins, the individual acts of sin, but the sin, the principle of sin that's in them. Okay, that inner bentness or corruption that we can't escape from, you know, we're enslaved to. You know, why do we keep going on sinning? So, you know, I recommend when you have time, you know, read Isaiah, read these passages of you know, God's mercy to his people and sending a deliverer. They're glorious and exciting, and you know, you can't help but love some of these passages from Isaiah. You know, you see this one who is a tender, gentle savior. He, you know, he wouldn't break a bruised reed. He wouldn't snuff out a smoldering candle. You know, he carries the lambs in his arms, but he's also this fearsome, mighty avenger who's going to trample down the nations in anger, you know, a whirlwind to cleanse the surface of the earth of his enemies. You know, God says, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and I will extend peace to her like a river. And on such a one, I will look with favor," someone who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, and they will declare my glory among the nations. So just a grand and glorious prophecy. You know, there's troubles ahead because of the people's sin. But on the other side, someday, the Lord is going to free his people from the shroud that lies over the whole earth, and he'll swallow up death forever. That's from Isaiah. Okay, so some time passes. Hezekiah passes away. His son Manasseh becomes king after him. If you were here on Wednesdays when you were studying Chronicles, you remember Manasseh is absolutely wicked, awful. He's, you know, the most cruel and evil king that Judah ever had, and he was king for 55 years. The Jewish legend is that he put Isaiah to death. So you might remember things like, it says in Chronicles, that Manasseh filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He reversed all of the religious reforms that his father Hezekiah had tried to make, and he built idol shrines all over Judah, and he sacrificed some of his own children in the fire to some other god. He caused Judah to play the harlot with other gods. Okay, this is after you've been miraculously delivered from, you know, this overwhelming flood of a foreign army. You know, it's just a wretched, appalling act of apostasy. Okay, so we're, let's say, two generations downstream from the days of Isaiah. the northern kingdom is a thing of the past. It's gone. You know, the 10 tribes are dispersed. The Assyrians came and did, you know, carried them off captive. All you have left is Judah, the southern kingdom, and it's filled with idolatry. What happens is Manasseh's little grandson, Josiah, comes to the throne at the age of 8. You know, Manasseh died. His son, Amon, who was the regular heir, you know, he's just as bad as his dad, but he was hated so much they assassinated him in just his second year of being king. And so who's left is his son. He's 8, right, Josiah. And they take him and they put him on the throne. Okay, and you read in Chronicles that when Josiah got to be 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. And then when he was 19 or 20, he began to make some serious reforms in Judah to restore the true worship of God, and very similar to Hezekiah, who's his great-grandfather. Okay, so if you think the names of Hezekiah and Josiah, they're the two late good kings of Judah, roughly 60 years apart from each other. Josiah is very zealous for the Lord. He begins, you know, demolishing and abolishing the images of Baal. He has the temple of God cleaned out of all of the, you know, idol stuff. And it's about that time that God calls this young man from the priestly clan named Jeremiah to be his prophet in Jerusalem and in Judah to speak to his covenant people through this young man. So it says in Chronicles that Josiah began his reforms in his 12th year as king. And here in the first couple verses of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah received his call in the very next year, okay, the 13th year. So let's read the first couple verses here of heading of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests, okay, so the priestly family who were in Anathoth, one of the priestly cities in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And that year is dated, if you're interested, 627 years before Christ. Okay, 627 BC. And the word also came to him in the days of Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, we'll get to him later, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of another son, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. I hope that didn't spoil it for you by telling you at the beginning of the book what's going to happen later, that Jerusalem was carried away captive. Okay, and then also, for what it's worth, the word of the Lord also came to Jeremiah a few times after that, in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, so that's a span of 40 years, for what it's worth. And in the scriptures, that's kind of not an insignificant number. Right? When the Lord testifies for 40 years, right? 40 years I pleaded with this generation, right? I think that is sufficient warning, sufficient time for God to admonish his people before he follows through on his warnings, don't you think? And you think 40 years is enough, right? Why didn't God tell us? Why didn't God tell us? Well, how about for 40 years? Okay, so Jeremiah is a major figure in the corpus of God's revelation. Right? He lived at a momentous time in Israel's history. He was a witness to the first great catastrophe, right? The first great day of the Lord's wrath, which, remember, Isaiah foresaw it. Isaiah forewarned about it. Jeremiah is there to actually watch the Lord's word come to its terrible fulfillment and to speak to that generation and to those who came after the words of God. Just to mention Ezekiel very quickly, you know, he's the other major prophet. There's some overlap in time between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel began prophesying about 7 years before Jeremiah was finished, but those two men were not in the same place. You know, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem, in Judah, and prophesying to the native Jews there. Ezekiel's in exile. You know, he got carried away captive earlier, and they're not far from Babylon, and he's prophesying to the Jews who are captive away in Babylon. So, all right, let's rewind to the days before Babylon invaded. We want to begin the book of Jeremiah in the good days of King Josiah. relatively speaking, these are good days. We meet this man, Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah as a book is the most biographical of all of the prophets. You know, you meet him more than you meet these other. You know, you get the words of the other men, but you know, we sense much more of his personal feelings and his reactions to what God has him do and to the things that men do to him. You see him expressing his doubts and his complaints. You also feel the fire of the word of God burning in his bones, like he says later on. I guess in a way he kind of reminds you of Paul, because he's given this commission from on high. You know, he's given this burden to bear in the name of the Lord. But Paul's is good news. You know, Jeremiah's not so good news. But, you know, he's given this message of righteousness to preach to a sinful generation. And he finds out that preaching it brings down rejection and suffering on him. You know, Jesus said about Paul, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay, but he is my chosen instrument. Well, Jeremiah, too, is one of God's chosen instruments, right? Obviously, these men lived at two very different times. They served different purposes in God's big plan. But in both cases, God speaks, right? Paul said, God has not left himself without a testimony. Amos said, surely God does nothing without revealing his mind first to his servants, the prophets. So in the beginning of Jeremiah, God is about to do something very serious and major, and he is going to first reveal his mind to Jeremiah. So what we have first is the calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet. And like a few other people in Scripture, Jeremiah is a little bit skeptical about his ability to do this job. So in the men's class, we've just been talking about Gideon. You know, who am I? You know, my clan is the smallest. I'm the least in my clan. You know, I can't do that, you know. Moses was that way too. You know, God had to like tell him several times, you're going to go, I'm going to send you. Oh, are you sure? I don't think I can go. Esther was that way a little bit. What, me? I can't go to the king. God insists. He says, I am going to put my words in your mouth and I will make those words unbreakable. So let's see. We'll go from 4 down to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart. I ordained you or appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth, or I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. All right, so what we see here is God's purpose for this man. You know, God had decided on the role that Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, is going to fill before he was even born. And he's born into a particular family, the priestly family. He's born at a particular time when, you know, Judah's spiritual condition before God is in such a state. God shaped his life. In speaking in New Testament terms, you might say that God imparted certain spiritual gifts to him. You know, he has this unique perspective and experience. This man will be my prophet. And that's very similar to what you see with Paul also. And he talks about that in Galatians chapter 1. You know, he says, you know my former life, how I was advancing in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries. I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But then it pleased God, who, he uses the same language, who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb, it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay, Paul also is born into, you know, just such a family, just such circumstances, you know, among the religious elite. He's got just such a training. He's brought up in just this way. And nobody is suited to this God's mission of apostle to the Gentiles the way he is. You know, the time came to summon and to appoint this apostle to take his name to the nations. You know, this man has been prepared by God to do just this. And he's a unique messenger, bearer of the message of God's grace. And in fact, there's something similar said about Jesus Christ himself in those same terms. You know, he's the perfect servant. It says in Isaiah that he was set apart from birth or from before birth. So let me read this to you from Isaiah. This is a prophecy, right? But it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Listen, O you coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples afar off. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft, made an arrow. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And so at the right time, you know, the Lord's going to draw this arrow and loose it. The Lord formed me from the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob back to him and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And he said to me, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Right? Here's God preparing certain servants, and you know, particularly the greatest servant, from before birth. You know, the Lord has them at their designated times. Okay? He has his age-long redemptive purpose. And you see how he raises up these servants at times and places to do particular parts of his will. You know, speak his words. You know, go and preach my son. And of course, his son, you know, he was appointed to give his life as an atonement for the world. Okay, here's God's plan. It's, you know, it's unstoppable. God certainly is going to be victorious, and he is going to redeem the world and give it to his son for possession. But, you know, these certain circumstances or certain times call for certain actions from God and therefore communication from God about those actions. So you know how the scripture says, there's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. Okay, when the people are wicked and rebellious, that calls for a certain response from God. So he raises up an appropriate messenger, someone to warn, right? Someone to sound the alarm, someone to issue the call to repentance. So you look at verse 10 again. I have this day set you over nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Which, you know, we'll have plenty of time to talk about that, but you see how there are four words to emphasize the destructive work of God through Jeremiah's oracles, and then at the end, two words of renewal. It's not just some of this and some of that and sort of mix it all together. Okay, we are going to tear down, demolish, destroy, and then at the end, you know, the time has come for God to sort of sweep away and demolish things. But it's not just to leave a barren wasteland, you know, a smoking heap of ruins. It's to clear the ground so that something new can be planted and be brought forth. You know, this all has to go, but I am not through with you, O my people. Right? And not just Judah, over nations and kingdoms. You know, we have other chapters in Jeremiah that are about other nations as well. You know, oracles of here's God's judgment coming, his punishment, you know, weeping and wailing coming. For example, late in the book, it says, God says, yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter day. You know, wow, God's talking about, you know, mercy and faithfulness to Moab. You know, a lot of Jeremiah's doom and gloom, but you know, here's these rays of sunshine also that, you know, after what's evil is swept away, God remembers mercy. And it's not just mercy to the Jew, it's mercy to the Gentile too. Okay, so what's evil has to go. You know, God would not be just if he did not destroy evil eventually. But, you know, the sweeping away of all this filth is to make way for the growth of what's good, okay? And I think, you know, we'll have time to do this as we go through the book. There's a lot to say in that regard with respect to our own nation. And not just our nation, but all of the current nations of the world. You know, God's going to someday sweep away, but it's not just to leave a burned up earth. I'm going to make a new heaven. I'm going to make a new earth, right? We'll get to that. I guess for now we can talk about God's work in our own lives, how it has a destructive element. You know, it says, purge out the old leaven so that you might be a new batch, right? That's something destructive. You know, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. That's destructive, or it's deconstructive. Rid yourselves of all malice and envy and sexual immorality. You know, there's a thing in Corinthians, you know, turn that man over to Satan so for the destruction of the flesh, so that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, some things have to be dealt with very sternly. Why? Because, you know, you're clearing the way for the garden of God to be able to grow afterwards. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, you know, if you would sweep away some of this stuff yourself, you would not be judged with the world. Okay, so there are things, you know, where God, you know, he's about to take a sickle to it. You know, some things have to be torn down. Cancerous things have to be cut out so that some what's healthy can grow. So, you know, we need this part of the Word of God. You know, you need the judgment work of God, because he does intend to tear certain things out. We need certain people like Jeremiah in our lives to be warning us, you know, pain is coming. The wrath of God is about to be revealed, right? It's Romans 1:18, right? The wrath of God is about to be revealed against all the ungodliness of man. But afterwards comes the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? So that's what we're going to see in the book. You know, Jeremiah is a prophet from God whose words will most assuredly come to pass, right? God says, I have ordained you to root out, pull down, and so on, and to build and to plant. Not that Jeremiah personally is going to go to these foreign nations and destroy nations. He's not doing it. But his pronouncements, the things he says, are going to carry the full force of God's mighty power. And God said, I set you apart from birth for that purpose. I'm putting my words in your mouth, and you shall speak what I tell you to speak, and you will go to whom I send you. So, you know, it brings up a question, and this will be my last remark for tonight. I don't know whether it's wise to apply what God said to Jeremiah specifically to every believer, much less every person in general, that they've been set apart from birth or from before birth for a specific purpose. I think here's, you know, you have to be careful. You know, we're not all prophets. We're not all assigned some specific duty, some specific mission by God. Much of what we do for the Lord is voluntary. You know, it's we serve the Lord in response to the gospel and sort of at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which was kind of the message this morning, as people wanted to do this. And some of our service to the Lord is spontaneous. You know, you can serve this way, you can serve this that way, you can decide how you want to give. You know, let a man give as he decides in his heart. You know, you weren't appointed to that role, or you weren't ordained to that role. There's an element of liberty. Whereas if you take a man like Paul, you know, he says he was called to be an apostle. And he said, necessity is laid on me. You know, I must preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't. Right? And so Paul is, you know, that's what God set him apart from birth to do. He's appointed or compelled. Whereas I think other preachers may do their service sort of by their own free will, you know, just out of joy of the gospel, you know, or love for the church. Paul is, you know, he's compelled. Of course, he loves the church, but he was appointed to that. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks in Acts 13 how the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have appointed for them. You know, it's just like here. Jeremiah is compelled. You know, you will go, you will speak. And when you do speak, I am with you. You know, your words are my words. And when you tear down, it will be torn down. And when you build up, it will be built up. Which reminds you of a thing that Jesus said to his apostles, right? What you bind will be bound, and what you loose will be loosed. It's really the same concept. He didn't say that to every believer ever. You know, you can't just go around casting out demons or laying down doctrine or whatever. He's appointing his apostles, right? Certain people set apart for that. Whereas, a pastor or, you know, a Bible teacher can feel a sense of calling. You can feel like this is my mission or it's my duty to preach and teach and, you know, take care of a flock. But a pastor is not an apostle and is not a prophet. You know, a pastor does not have this guarantee that I am putting my words in your mouth and whatever you say, most assuredly, I will bring it to pass to tear down and, you know, root out and build up and plant. What we do is we take the word of God that's already been laid down, that's already been revealed, and we are custodians of that. We preach that faithfully. And it says later in Jeremiah, let him who has my word preach it faithfully. You know, my word is like a fire. It is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And, you know, the word of God is a sharp sword that pierces people. And it is a nice soothing balm that heals people. But, you know, we have to distinguish our role in God's economy from somebody like Jeremiah. You know, some Christians seem to think they can just go out and just make pronouncements and, you know, they're going to command the full force of heaven to, you know, do this or that, and, you know, God's going to back them up. And, you know, we learn from the book of Jeremiah, you have to be aware. I mean, you have to beware of people like that. We're going to see that. What God has said to us, though, is you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Right? Let your light shine before men. Maybe that's not as specific as what God appointed Jeremiah to be, but it is a purpose. Right? It is our purpose to be children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and to shine like stars. Okay, were you called from birth to be that? I don't know. That's one of those tricky, debatable things, you know, but I can tell you this. You're called now to be that. Whether it was from birth or not, you're called now, right? He has set you apart, each and every one of you. Come, follow me, right? Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. Be my disciple. Be my servant. Be my voice. Take my words and speak them. And, I'll just say it to you guys. Don't let it startle you if you're only a youth, you know. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. If you take the Lord's words, he's promised to be with you. He's promised to hold you up through all of the thick and thin. And as we're going to see, there's plenty of it. You just be faithful through the thick and thin. And the Lord says he'll give you the crown of life. All right, next week we will go on. For now, I hope that's enough. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And indeed, it is a serious burden, a sobering responsibility to handle your word. And so we pray, Lord God, that as your sons and daughters and as this local family of believers, that you'll make us faithful, that you'll help us to watch our words carefully, to speak your word with boldness, Lord, but to be aware that we are your servants, we are your subjects, and it's not of us, Father, to make up things out of our own hearts, our own minds. But we thank you, Lord, for this record of your word, this deposit of the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we pray for very much wisdom as we go through the book and see how it applies to ourselves, to our times, and to the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We very anxiously await his return, and so we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in each of our lives. I pray in Christ. Amen.